Reading from God's holy word today, I had the great joy of visiting Amelia and Violet, and of course mom and dad too, and planning today's worship service for their dedication. And so these are scriptures that the family has chosen. And the first comes, the first chapter of the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathia, a Zophrite in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Sometimes we get lost in those. We don't know how to say their names. I'm editorializing right now, but it's important because this is how we discern who we're from. We've already acknowledged the great-grandmother of Violet and Amelia. This man had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penahah. Penahah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Rohophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penahah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and do not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him, and after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted to me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And reading from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 13th chapter. This is often read at weddings. Paul was not writing it for a wedding. He was writing it to a church in conflict and seeking to heal the division. And he wanted them to understand what love, what agape, what Christian love looks like. And I think anytime we have small children in our lives, we totally understand that. And now I will show you in the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And because we're doing a special occasion with small children, even though they're the biggest they've ever been in their lives, reading from the Gospel according to Mark. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked the people. And then Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. And just a chapter earlier, the disciples were fighting about who was going to be greater and have more power in Jesus' realm, and Jesus rebukes them. And he took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking the little child in his arms, Jesus said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Lord, add his blessing to our hearing from his holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember the Sunday I was dedicated. It was at First Christian Church in Denver, Colorado. My second brother was but 4 weeks old, and I remember the dress that my mother wore. I do not remember the dress that I wore. And I even asked her in preparation for this when I was there a couple weeks ago, and she doesn't remember what I wore either. I don't know how that happened. I guess there were other dresses along the line. But I remember what my mother wore, and I remember her standing there with this newborn, and it took both of her arms. And so my dad had my brother just younger than I, and I was at the end of the line. So I remember standing in front and the pastor and looking down and seeing my family and being dedicated. This is a ceremony, a ritual, a rite, a sacrament, actually, in the Disciples of Christ Christian Church, because they practice only a believer's baptism. And so the children are dedicated. They're blessed. It's the same promises that we make when we do a baptism of children. The parents take on the commitment to love and serve the Lord and to honor the precious gift given to nurture and care for the kids. But The church has a piece of this as well. The family, the extended family, and the family of faith. And that piece is that we're here too to show people the path of God, to show the children what discipleship looks like, how a life of faith has changed us, and what it can offer to them that they too might come to know that the God is the living God, the God who loves them, who's named them, called them. Can you think of the people in your life who helped you know and understand God? A teacher, a neighbor, choir director? Think of them. Isn't it amazing how they just come right to mind? So many other things we've forgotten. It's easy to remember the people who have touched our lives, but sometimes we forget that one of the things we do to serve God is we touch other people's lives. Recently, I officiated at a wedding of a beautiful woman and her husband, but Rachel, I talked about it in July, officiated at her wedding the end of June, and I went to the reception and I met all these amazing people who I had taught in faith formation and who I had confirmed, and parents who are now grandparents and not liking that the years had passed quite so quickly. And we were just talking about it. And one of the girls says, you know, I still remember that children, she's not a girl anymore, but she was a girl then, that children's sermon you did the first year I was going to Sunday school when I was in kindergarten. You know, how many hundreds of children's sermons has one done over several decades? I said, oh, really? She says, yeah, it was about shoes. You all got any clues for me? Okay, shoes, huh? She says, yeah, you were new, and we were all trying to learn your name, and you had shoes all lined up in front of the altar, and you had us come down, and you had us try to guess whose shoes they were. Tell me more. I can't remember. Isn't it horrible? Well, she did. She told me the whole rest of the sermon. I won't give it to you. But she remembered these shoes and how they had to come and they had to try and figure out whose shoes they were. And the point of it, which I do remember, was that every single one of those pairs of shoes went on the feet of someone who walked the path of Jesus and was a mentor for everyone else in their lives. So she says, you know what was so funny is then you made the people who they belonged to come and get them. My Sunday school teacher, she had her shoes there. And the guy who was playing the organ and the old guy from the back of the church who gave us the paper, he had to come get his shoes. And all these people started coming forward to pick up their spare shoes. I did ask them for spare shoes ahead of time. I remember that too. So they were a little cleaner. Yeah, and the farmer who they didn't see very often, especially during planting and harvest time. And all the people, not all of them, but several people in the church. That's what today is about. Shane and Rebecca are making a commitment. They're going to raise $1 million to know God. And they're going to do it in the context of this congregation, that we might walk the path of Jesus and show them what God looks like, that they too will come to believe. I think we can do it. As a matter of fact, I know that with God's help, we can. Thanks be to God. Amen.